Good evening.
Good evening.
How is the throngs and crowds that have showed up today? We've definitely got people from near and far. We're going to have Derek come on up and share with you. Welcome, Derek Hensel from Dover, New Hampshire.
All right, so I want to talk about a special subject tonight, and really it's kind of, all of what I've been talking about and sharing with you guys has really just been my story over the past several months, and so I'll just continue to do that, of course, once I figure out how to get the mic comfortable here. Does that look all right? Okay. So I recently came to this conclusion, which I'll be sharing with you tonight, and it's probably been the one thing that has produced the most freedom in me. So I am excited to share this with you, and I'll just start by giving you the statement. I'll cut to the chase, and then I'll explain to you how I get there. I believe that the way... Well, it's funny that I start out by saying I believe, but I think that the way that I've experienced belief in Christianity is actually bondage. So I want to title this The Bondage of Belief. And I have to ask a question. If all is fulfilled, if everything is fulfilled, all this talk of eternal life, all of this, the law being done away with, sin being done away with, there's no more requirements for anything, okay? There's no more requirements for anything. You don't need to do anything to be something. Okay, you are, right? This is amazing. If all of that's true, then what is belief? You know, what is the purpose of this belief? What place does belief have in the life of a Christian, even, but especially in our life? And so that's the conclusion that I came to, that belief is bondage. Belief is bondage. I mean, it really is. And it almost sounds, it's almost hard for me to say that, because, you know, I mean, for so long, I, you know, you had to believe. For so long, it was, you know, belief is everything. Belief is what makes magic happen, you know. Belief was attached to our very survival. Life, and it was a matter of life and death. Okay, so I wanted to just share with you guys the progression of my faith. Okay, and I say that sort of tongue in cheek, but I wanted to share with you the progression of how this worked in my life. So, some of you have asked, you know, that I could share a little bit of my story, and since I have some freedom to go over my 20-minute mark, which I don't think I've really stayed within 20 minutes, so on any of this, but 21. I'll make it 21. I believe that I'll make it 21. But so I did not grow up in a religious household. And there was never in my household a requirement to do anything to be anyone. Although, and I guess I say that in regard to spiritual matters, because certainly in my household there was expectations. There was expectations. You had to be something. But in regard to spiritual things, I mean, we didn't really talk about God. We didn't really have. We had a sort of a Christmas story version of Jesus and this whole idea of God and who God was. And, you know, we celebrated Christmas very pagan in nature and things like that. So fast forwarding a little bit, that hopefully that'll help you just kind of give some context. And fast forwarding a little bit, I had an experience that was a near-death experience. And it started to... what that did was it basically produced in me this inquisitiveness in regard to, you know, the big questions of life. What's my purpose here? What am I... What do, you know, I knew something it revealed to me my mortality, you know, and it revealed to me that there was sort of maybe more to life, you know. So I started to become inquiring about the spiritual matters. So I found different areas. I started to explore different areas, Buddhism at a time, some New Age philosophies, and they certainly had grains of truth, but nothing ever really rang true. Nothing really resonated totally with my soul, because I wasn't looking for something, okay? How many times do we have to say it? I was looking for someone. I didn't realize it at the time, but I was looking for someone. I always knew that truth was grounded in some type of relational, was grounded in some type of person, okay? It was some type of relationship. If there was any truth out there, I just knew deep down that it had to be relational. It had to be some type of personal relationship, in a way. So, eventually, I was led into the Christian faith. And in the Christian faith, it took me a while to sort of get acclimated to it. I originally went to a church on Sunday, heard the Word of God, and it resonated with my soul, because it wasn't just concepts of truth. You know what I mean? It wasn't just like in a lot of New Age philosophies, there's just concepts of truth. You know, a lot of proverbs and things, and just how to live your life. But it wasn't really this relational, personal thing that I felt deep down. And so I definitely knew deep down when I heard the Word of God and I heard the Scriptures, there was something to this Jesus guy, right? There's something to this. I don't know what, but I knew I had to explore it more. And it did take me quite a while to really sort of latch onto it. It took me about a year before I decided I wanted to be baptized and that I was really going to go, you know, I was really going to get into this thing. And during that year, I really had a lot of questions. There was a lot of things that didn't really make sense to me. But ultimately, looking back, I think the thing that brought me to the baptism, if you will, was this idea that in order to be right, that I started to as I sort of heard the CPR of the Christian faith, the consistent, persistent, repetitive, gospel, which is really not another gospel, in the words of Paul. What I started to hear was that these things are tied to my very survival. You see what I'm saying? So, like, you have to believe these things, okay, in order to survive. Your soul is at stake here. And of course, our very most basic need, our very most basic response is one of survival. I mean, we need to survive. Self-preservation is just kind of our most primitive feature, I guess, if you will, right? And so, I came to understand that in the Christian faith, so here's the beginning of this whole belief as bondage thing. Belief gets you in, okay, but works keep you in, right? Okay, so that's kind of, I mean, no one would have really said it like that. No one would have said, hey, listen, what you got to do, all right, is you got to believe, okay, just believe that, you know, Jesus died, believe that he rose again, believe that, you know, he did this and he did that, and then, you know, ask for forgiveness and whatnot. Just believe in Jesus, whatever that means. Just believe this story, believe what we tell you. Okay? I think I can do that. I mean, okay, if that's what I have to do to preserve my soul, like, okay, I think I can believe that. I can try to believe this. And I did, and I think I genuinely wanted to believe this, you know. But then, of course, the works keep you in. The works kind of keep you in. So, you know, things like repentance. You know, the Hebrews 6 list. What is it? The repentance from dead works. You know, the cleansings and all these things that we do away with. But these are all the things that keep you in. So I need to constantly be, you know, when you sin, okay, you need to ask for forgiveness. All right, you need to confess these things. Okay, you need to whatever that means. Tell the pastor or the priest or whoever. Tell your community group. You need to be open about your sins and confess them. And then, not only that, you gotta be working towards getting those things out of your life. And so those we become fruit inspectors. I like that word. I don't know who came up with that. Maybe you did. But we become fruit inspectors, right? Because that's how we tell if we're really saved. Because ultimately, what's important to me is this, like, is my eternal security, like, you know, self-preservation, right? I need to survive. So if this is what I have to do to survive, and I believe that, well then, gosh, I need to do these things. I need to do these things. So the works keep you in, and the works are also evidence that you are in, right? The fruit of the Spirit, okay? So if I'm doing these things, then I can continue to convince myself that I'm eternally secure. The works keep me in. So, you know, did that for a while. And thing with that type of mentality, belief gets you in, works keep you in, is that actually you don't really have to rely on your belief as much as you have to rely on your works. So I'm relying on my works all the time. So you can kind of ignore, maybe if you have doubts or if maybe you don't believe or if there seems to be some inconsistencies, well, you can kind of rely on your works. As long as I'm, you know, feeding the homeless and you know, helping and doing this work and that work, well, then I can continue to kind of feel like I'm saved. I can continue to convince myself that everything's okay, all right? But eventually that became burdensome. Eventually it just didn't make sense to me. And eventually I realized I was lying to myself. You know, on my knees, just, I mean, you know that I can't, I'm not good. I'm not good at this. You know, I can't pretend anymore. And so I came in to the grace message, and and I was searching. I was always searching. When I became discontent with a particular persuasion, I would kind of search for something else. And that's when I came across the Mirror Bible, which is actually back there. This might have been like 2 years ago, where I came across actually a group of friends. It wasn't even they were into this, but I came across a group of friends that really introduced me to grace, you know, and just this whole idea that no. Works. No, man, your works are nothing but filthy rags. Okay, your works don't get you anything. All right? And it actually gave me this sense of relief. Okay, so it gave me this profound sense of relief, like, whoa. Okay, so I don't have to rely on works. But it was all about belief. It became all about belief. You know, I could no longer rely on my works, but I did have to rely on my belief. And again, no one would have ever articulated it like this, but in that paradigm, belief is everything. Belief, you have to believe the right things. You know, you how you believe is it can even manifest the truth, you know, in that paradigm. So I went from belief gets you in, belief or faith gets you in, works keep you in, and I was relying on my works. I got relief from this grace message, but then eventually I realized that even belief became a work. You know, even belief became a work, and at first I didn't even see that as a bad thing. You know, I just felt so relieved that, well, at least works weren't work, but belief, you know, and even in John chapter 6, Jesus Jesus in talking to the crowd, show us the works of God. Well, this is the work of God, that you would believe in the one whom He sent. And I heard many sermons on how, well, this is the work of God. Look, you can't, by your own self-righteous works, you can't work the law, but you just believe. Just believe. If you, you know, for whosoever believes will have eternal life, won't perish, right? All these things, it's all about belief, and it's really from the book of John, you know, the Gospel of John is just heavy, heavy, heavy on belief. And so eventually I started to realize, like, even belief was a work, but I didn't realize that until I came into the gospel. And when I came in to the gospel, I realized that belief, well, what it was actually, it was one of the power casts that you guys did a while back. And the power cast was called Mercy is a Greater Plan Than Belief. And I remember it so vividly. I remember listening to that power cast and just like almost just needing to like take a break. Just like I almost just needed to kind of like sit down and just listen to it again. I saved it, I downloaded it, and it's probably the only power cast that I've listened to like maybe more than two or three times. And in that, Mike and Barris are basically talking about. Does anyone know which one I'm talking about? If not, you got to go back and listen to it, because it's just such a. That started me realizing that, wait, everything is fulfilled. Like, the whole purpose, I started to realize that the whole purpose of Jesus going around. Who said it? Was Barris even talking about it today, or just the purpose of Jesus going around? Sort of touting belief was because they were all wrapped up in belief, and he was saying, you know, yeah, they were all thinking, well, believe, you got to believe, you got to do, and Jesus is like, well, go ahead and try, you know, believe, do it, and in John chapter 12, I almost need to look it up because I forget it, but in John chapter 12. You know, that, you know, we hear in John chapter 3 that whosoever believes and believe this and believe on that. And which verse is that, Mike? Do you remember? I didn't plan on going here, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. I mean, that's amazing. To me, that was like the first time I'd ever put that together. How many times did I read that? But I just, it's almost like my mind wasn't allowed to go there. So thanks for allowing me to go there. But it was amazing when I finally saw that the requirement to live by the law was there, as Paul said again in Romans chapter 11. I think Paul even uses the same verses from Isaiah, where he says that you know, where he basically says that all that the reason. Well, let's just go there. For God, okay, oof, yeah. Even so, this is Romans 11:31. Even so, have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Okay, and then he starts going into, oh, the depths and the, you know, his little Pentecostal time. So to me, it just became super evident that, you know, in Christianity, belief is a requirement for salvation. Belief is something I need to do to bring salvation to myself. Okay? But actually, it's not. It was another way of Jesus showing people that it was never about them. It was never, again, this whole, remember we were talking about earlier today, the individual and the universal. It was never about your belief or your belief or our belief. It was always about his. It was always about his. And he was the only one that ever believed. So just hearing these things, that God even blinded people's eyes from believing. I mean, how are you going to be God wanting to save people, okay? How are you going to be God and say, yeah, you got an unbelief problem, but I'm going to come along and give you the opportunity to believe. Look, all you got to do is believe and you can just reverse this whole thing. But I'm going to blind your eyes so that you can't actually believe. Okay? I'm going to make it so that you can't actually believe. It doesn't make any sense. It just doesn't make any sense, and it's right there. So Paul goes a little bit further and says that the reason that he did that was so that he could relegate everybody into unbelief so that he could have mercy on all people. Mercy is a greater plan than belief. So it was really the first time that I had saw how much that made sense. And I just and it just put the nail in the coffin of Christianity for me. And I just realized that there's nothing I could have ever done. There's no requirements for me to fulfill any type of work, to have faith, to believe. There's absolutely nothing that I need to do. It was always about Him. So it does bring me to a little bit of a. So I could stop there. I could stop there because that's briefly where I am now. But I wanted to go a little bit further, and I wanted to even kind of learn more about, well, there is a lot of belief talk, you know, in Christianity, and even throughout a lot of Paul's letters and throughout a lot of the other letters. So what is belief? And again, there's these contrasts in Scripture. And so I kind of started to think about, if the original problem was, if you will, the problem was unbelief, then we have to know what this unbelief is. And we also remember Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So I want to talk about a little bit about belief versus unbelief, and what was the purpose? What was the purpose of it, always? Because just knowing that I don't have to believe, that it's no longer a requirement for me, sure, that gives me peace. Absolutely gives me peace. Like, I don't have to do a single thing. But I am curious. So what is this belief thing all about? And so the Greek word I think is pistis, and it's used interchangeably, belief and faith. So faithing, belief is basically just another way to say faithing. It's like belief is faith in action, I guess, is another word to say it. So if belief, so what is unbelief? Because unbelief was what unbelief imputed sin to the entire human race. Adam's unbelief was the thing that caused death to come to the entire human race, humanity 1.0. We talked about that a little bit this morning. So to me, it's very simply to believe versus unbelieving. It comes down to this. It comes down to trusting in one's own righteousness versus trusting in the righteousness that comes from God. I mean, it's just really simple. It doesn't need to be any more complicated than that. Unbelief, to be in unbelief, is to trust in your own righteousness, which is exactly what Adam did when he partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He trusted in his own righteousness, not the righteousness that comes from God. And we remember Abraham was the only one since Adam, a picture, a shadow of Christ, that he believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So to believe God, to believe in the righteousness that comes from God, that's belief. To trust in that. Unbelief is simply to trust in one's own righteousness, self-righteousness. So really, that's all it is. To be in unbelief is to trust in your own righteousness. To believe is to trust in the righteousness that comes from God. So who needed to do this? If belief was ever a requirement, was it a requirement for every individual? No, not at all. I mean, Jesus was the only one that ever believed. He was the only one that ever trusted in the righteousness of God. And that trust, it was a covenant between him and Jesus. I love that. I forget who, sometimes I forget that simple fact that it was only about one man, and God made a covenant with Jesus, not us, and Jesus fulfilled it. Jesus took care of it. He was the only one that ever believed. No one ever could. God blinded their eyes So why are we so busy, you know, in Christianity thinking that we need to believe? And here's what I realized. I realized that in Christianity, belief was my savior, not Jesus. I mean, in a way, isn't that kind of funny? It's just like I realized that belief, my believing was actually the thing that saved me, not Jesus. Doesn't that make sense? And so it really comes down to, I know, doesn't it though? But I wrote it down on this article that I wrote, and I realized, and I wrote it down, and I kind of looked and I thought about it, and I was like, wow, you know, if believing is a requirement, if believing is the thing that sets my salvation in motion, then isn't that the thing that saves me and not Jesus? I mean, and it's pretty much that one little profound truth caused me to kind of realize that belief is bondage, you know, to be in that mindset. And so here's one thing that I wrote. It's not about believing. It's about understanding what's already taken place. I already am. I don't have to work for a purpose, nor do I have to believe for a purpose. The purpose has been procured. I am the purpose. We are the purpose. You know what I mean? It's not about something. It's about someone. And I just really love that. And so if belief is a requirement for salvation, then is belief not our savior? I mean, that's my question. That's my question. That's kind of where I want to end. That's kind of where I want to end right now. And I'm still working through it. I'm still working through all this. And I realized, Jeannie and I were just talking about this. We were having a great conversation, just impromptu. I went over to the outdoor patio out there just to, you know, we had the same thing in mind. And I saw her over there and sat down. And, man, we were just having a great conversation. And one of the things that we were talking about is that when we were in Christianity, because belief was our savior, if you will. I mean, at some point, if you belief and works is your savior, you know, for James, you know, that was his. But if you're in the grace message, then belief alone is your savior. Okay? So for a while I was there. Belief was my savior. And the funny thing is that my belief system, and this goes back to some things I was talking about yesterday. If your belief system is your foundation for truth, then your very survival is tied up in the things that you believe. So you can't allow yourself to even consider another way of thinking because your very survival is tied up in your belief system. When I came to realize this, okay, that belief is no longer my savior, and Jesus is, then I realized I don't need to have any beliefs. I don't, my beliefs aren't tied to my survival. Jesus has done everything necessary for my survival, and I can't undo anything that he's done. None of us can. I mean, we're hopelessly righteous. We're completely unqualified to be sinners. And, you know what I mean? And belief is bondage. Belief is bondage when it's your savior. Right. Isn't that exactly why Jesus said that, though? Isn't that exactly why he said that? He's like, look, guys, why do you have so little faith? If you only had this little faith. I mean, it was supposed to show them, like, look, stop trying. Cut it out. You know, like, I mean, of course, under the first covenant, maybe there was. I mean, when God was bound to this covenant that he had made with Moses to the law, maybe there was a bit of a requirement. That's how he related, but it was never intended to be for every individual, you know, and not for redemption. Yeah. So No, I'm still working through this. This was, like I said, I mean, this has been the newest sort of revelation for me. And at this point, it's really just sharing with you the progression that I've gone through, you know, of faith and works, and then just faith, and then coming to the gospel and realizing, like, well, neither of those things are my Savior. You know, so that's really it. I mean, so the question I would leave is, you know, is belief your Savior or is Jesus? Exactly. And Paul says something similar in 1 Corinthians 15, when, you know, when death is swallowed up in victory, and then he, you know, and God may be all in all. What does that even mean? You know, it's God is all in all. It's done. He's completed it. I mean, there's nothing left to do. We're not waiting for anything. So what could possibly be required of us that could affect some new thing that God's waiting for us to respond to? There's just nothing left to do. Yeah, I'll end there. I mean, any comments or questions? I mean, cheers. Thank you. Oh, so before I end and Mike comes up, and I just want to say thank you, guys. It was very cool to be here and just to share this story, and hopefully there'll be more opportunities in the future to continue to share that. Thanks for having me.